Psalm 57, you may be seated. Hiding in thee, Psalm 57. We'll read the entire chapter tonight, Psalm 57. To the chief musician, Atosheth, Michim of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave. Verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusts in thee, yea, in the shadow of thy wings. I will make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, verse 4, and I will lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue is a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Verse 6. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. As we come into Psalm 57, if we remember last week, it was part of a Psalm 108 that was a composite psalm that was put together after the children of Israel returned from the captivity to rebuild Jerusalem, where they needed encouragement. This is the historical setting for half of that psalm that we were in last week. Tonight we look at the historical setting of when David was running for his life from King Saul, who was chasing him out of a jealous rage. Saul had sinned against the Lord, and the Lord told him that he was going to take away the kingdom from him and give it to another. And then Saul's son Jonathan was best friends with David, and Jonathan was trying to protect David from his father, and this enraged Saul even more. If we remember the historical accounts in 1 Samuel, we know that Saul was chasing David all over Judah and the southern part of the country. David, even for a while, went into a different nation. He went in to be with the Philistines to escape being killed by Saul. In this particular chapter tonight, we find him in the cave of Adullam. Now, this is an area that is in the southern Judah where the mountainous region drops off down, and it begins a transition into the Negev, which is the desert area. So at that transition where it drops off and becomes flat land, it's an area of many caves. And so this is where David was hiding from Saul at this particular time in his life. And so a couple of things here in the superscription above the song that I think are noteworthy that the Holy Spirit has set for us in remembrance. To the tune of "Do not destroy" is what that would be there. So this is something that was to be kept. It was a tune that was also known. But then it says it's also a miktam of David. What is a miktam? Anybody know what a miktam is? I was reminded of this again as I was studying this out. But it means a golden song. All right? So this would be one of David's best songs that he wrote. It was one of, in his opinion, it was a golden song. Maybe because of the emotional intensity connected with it. because of his trust in the Lord and finding the Lord. This particular time in David's life is where the Lord began to change his footsteps from having to run so much to directing his footsteps to head to the throne room. And this is where David's people began to come around him and to be with him. 400 men of Israel gathered to David here at the cave of Adullam. And David's fortunes began to change. But in the Hebrew, it also means to inscribe upon a steel, all right, which would be a clay cylinder that would, it would be written on this clay cylinder. So I like archaeology. It's one of my pastimes. I like to read about finds in the ground, especially Bible stuff. And I'm saying, okay, Lord, if this was a song that was written on a clay tablet, a round one, then maybe someday some archaeologist is going to pull this out of the ground, and not only will we have the words, but we'll have the tune. Now, the oldest known song in the world comes out of Syria about 300 years before this was written. And so on that cylinder, it has the musical score. You can go online and look it up. The oldest song in the world is played on a lyre, which David would be playing his song on. So this is a golden song that God has preserved for us in his word, that we need to remember that God did not allow it to be destroyed. He's preserved it in his word for you and me to get the benefit out of this song. Now, how do we divide this chapter up tonight? Well, we could look at the poignant moments of the song where we come to that pause, where we see Salah, and maybe we can divide it there. We might be able to get three sections that way, but I think if you'll look in the text, it kind of reveals itself. Verse 5, "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." Then verse 11, "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." That's a refrain. So verses 1 through 4 would be the first stanza of the song, with the chorus being verse 5. And then verses 6 through 10 would be the second stanza of the song, with the chorus again in verse 11. So we're going to just follow that division tonight, trying to naturally find what God shows us to be the division of the song. And it falls into these two different parts. First of all is David's prayer for mercy and protection, pouring out his soul in complaint to the Lord. And then the second stanza, David's praise for God's deliverance in what takes place in his life. So David begins to cry out here in verse 1 for God to be merciful unto him, to be merciful for his soul, trusts in him. "Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make that take my refuge until these calamities are overpassed." Now, this is a very interesting scenario, because there is at least one other time where in the springs of En Gedi, has anybody been to Israel before and you've seen the springs of En Gedi? All right, so they are, there's a high plateau, desert plateau, and then it's broken abruptly and you drop down into the Dead Sea Basin. And on those cliff walls there are caves, and in En Gedi there is a spring, there's an underground river which just breaks out of that high plateau and flows in to the Dead Sea. Now, an interesting note, that during the millennium, that spring of En Gedi will actually be used of God to heal the Dead Sea and allow fish to thrive in the Dead Sea. The reason why it's called Dead Sea now is there's nothing alive in it, all right? It's so oily and full of those oils and salts that you actually cannot sink in it. People, as tourists, go and they float, and they just on top of the salt elements in the water. The concentration is so thick. And so these would be the two caves that David would have been hiding in during his time from Saul. And you wouldn't think of a dark place as being really of an inspiration for a song, but it is. History tells us that Fingal's Cave on Staffa Island in the Hebride Islands off of Scotland is believed to be the inspiration for Mendelssohn's work of the Fingal Cave. And what it is in that particular cave, there are volcanic basalt columns that come up that are hexagonal in shape. And as it's open to the wind, and as it comes in, it hits those hexagonal columns and it makes different pitches and sounds. And Mendelssohn, as he was visiting the cave, he heard some kind of a combination that just started him on his composition of his famous work. And so as Mendelssohn can find inspiration in a cave, certainly David found inspiration that this cave became a symbol for him, that he was not just hiding in a cave, he was actually hiding in God, hiding in thee. So I want you to walk away from here tonight learning that you can hide in the Lord. Hide in the Lord. How do you hide in the Lord? Well, verses 1 through 5 tells us that you hide in the Lord through prayer, through the dependence, through the faith, the trust of prayer. So David cries out, "Be merciful unto me, O my God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusts in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings I will make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed." These calamities are recorded for us in 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 26, as David is running all over southern Israel. This calamity of always having to run from his life. And then David was with the Philistines and then came back into left Gath, the Philistines, and came back and just kind of melted into the countryside there. And then the people of Israel begin to send messages to Saul. David is here. And then David would have to run for his life. And then other people would betray David and say, David is over here. So David was betrayed. He was falsely accused of being insurrectionist and being a troublemaker, when really he was not those things at all. So there was libel and false accusation against him. People were betraying him. He was hunted for his life. And so there are many emotional complexities that go into David's life at this time. And the only place that is truly a refuge for him is the Lord. And David expresses that through prayer, that he trusts in the Lord. That's what prayer can really be described as, not just communication, direct communication with God, but expressing our dependence upon God. Expressing our dependence upon God. Then there's another imagery used of some kind of a bird that would gather its young underneath its wings. As I was looking for illustrations this week on this, I didn't really find anything in my library, but I saw a little video clip of a mother's swan that had 7 baby chicklets floating around in the water, and she was opening up her back, and number one hopped on board, number two got on board, number three's getting there, and then it starts getting tight. Number four squeezes his way in, she begins to get her wings out even more, and then number five crawls on, number six crawls on, number seven's kind of biting at her tail like, hey, wait a minute, you got one more back here, struggles to get on, gets on the back end, slides off the other side, and finally gets on, and then mommy takes off. But mommy was hiding all 7 chicks underneath her wings. You wouldn't even know that there were chicklets in her wings when she was done covering them up and then floating down in the water. The Lord cried out with this very imagery when he was leaving the city of Jerusalem, and he began to weep over the city. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, if you had known the time of your visitation, they had rejected him as their Messiah, and great destruction was coming upon him." Matthew 24 and 25, his great Olivet discourse, where he begins to explain to the disciples that one stone would not be left upon the other in the city of Jerusalem. And of course, that prophecy of the Lord's was fulfilled in 70 AD when the Roman general Titus came in and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And I've stepped on those jumbles of stones with my own feet and put my hands on the very pinnacle of that temple. And those were the words of the Lord that were fulfilled. But he cried that I would have gathered you together as a hen does her chicks. And any time that there is danger nearby, the mother bird will open up a wing and the chicklets will run underneath that wing and that shadow of the wing. And it is there that they're hiding from the enemy. And David says, Lord, I'm just your little fledgling bird. I'm just your little chicklet. Shelter me underneath your wings. I'm trusting in your protection, God. The story is told of Corrie ten Boom and her sister. These two sisters were arrested for hiding Jewish people in their home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. And eventually, her sister passed away in the concentration camp, and Corrie ten Boom, of course, survived. And part of her testimony was that she was released by clerical error. All right? But that was no mistake. That was the sovereignty of God. But one night before they were captured by the Germans, they were trying to settle down and go to sleep. But the Allies were flying overhead and bombing the German positions around the city and even very close by. And so she heard her sister about downstairs, and so she couldn't sleep because of the bombing. And she said, well, I'm just going to go down and I'm going to have a cup of tea with my sister until these bombers get done with their run. And then when it quiets down, I'll go back upstairs and go to bed. So she goes down and has great fellowship with her sister, and they have their tea. And eventually it gets quiet. All the bombers pass by and the bombing run is done for that night. And so she goes back upstairs. And in the dark of her room, she begins to reach for her pillow, and she cuts her hand on a 10-inch long piece of shrapnel that came through the window and landed right on her pillow. And had she stayed there, most likely could have severely injured her or killed her. And she cut her hand in the dark, and she ran downstairs screaming, and her sister came, and she was just all emotional about it. It was on my pillow. It was on my pillow. Could have been me. And her sister looked at her and said, Corrie, in God's sovereignty, there is no ifs. God is a sovereign God. He protects you. He hides you in the shelter of his wings. And so she learned that night and would learn through the trials that were ahead in her life how God would protect her, that God would become her hiding place. And of course, that's the name of the book that she wrote. Until these calamities be overpassed, these calamities, the storms of life, the circumstances that are so much set against us, calamity that would befall. And it was almost one calamity upon another. As David went out to battle different enemies, then his own city, Ziklag, was captured. And his family and the wives and the children of the men were carried away. And David was fearing for life because the 400 men that had gathered around him at the cave of Adullam were now ready to kill him because their wives and children had been captured. And David just had to learn at that moment to continue trusting in God, to pour his heart out to the Lord till calamities. And David experienced one calamity after another, but eventually they did calm down. They did go away, and David was upon the throne. The calamities were overpassed. They went away. So I will cry unto God Most High. We were going over the names of God tonight in our song when we were singing Stayed Upon Jehovah. Here in verse 2, we have God Most High, El Elyon. This only one other time in the Psalms that this is used. It means God's sovereignty, God's rule over human life. David recognized independence and interest that when he would cry, he was crying to a sovereign God who was in charge of his life. That's something that we should never forget. That God is Most High. He is sovereign. He is in charge. And as we were singing tonight, about either joys or trials, but they're still traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. Whatever is written in our life is traced by the divine hand and the authorship of God. Now, the calamities which thronged him, we see that in verses 1 through 3. David is crying out in verse 1, hide me. In verse 2, he's crying out, help me. And so, saving him from injury and injustice. Let's look at verse 3. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. David is not looking laterally or horizontally. David is looking vertically. And when we're exhorted in the Psalms, lift up our eyes unto the hills from whence comes thy salvation. We're always exhorted to look up. And this is where David is looking. His affections and his mind is set on those things above. He knows that his help is going to come from the Lord. It's not going to come from a fellow Christian. It's not going to come from a fellow soldier and his band. It's going to come from God. It's coming from heaven above. And save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, from the libel, from the slander. And there were many that slandered David's name. And libel, an injury of his character, was just something that he lived with at that time in his life. And that was the injury to his character, to his emotions, but the injustice that he suffered during this time that we see that he would be swallowed up. And so David is taking these emotional wounds to the Lord. And he says, God, I'm looking from heaven. And then God gives him two things at the end of verse 3, mercy and truth. Mercy and truth. God's mercy, that's his chesed, that's his loving kindness. What defeats fear? Do you know what the New Testament teaches us? 1 John chapter 4, if you're a fearful person, you're not yet made perfect in love, because perfect love casts out all fear. It's the Greek word casts out is the Greek word ekbalo. So ek meaning out and balo to cast. And so I always imagine fear as a ball that God picks up in his love and he just casts it out of our life, and fear just goes sailing away, because a powerful God took that fear and threw it out of our life. What we need to embrace at the time that we're fearing the most is to realize that God loves us. That nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Tribulation, sword, peril, famine, persecution, principalities, powers. No, Paul goes on and enumerates a whole list of things, and there's nothing that will ever be able to separate you from the love of God. And so if you're a person that is given to fears, you need to study the scriptures about the love of God. That love will help you to be calm in the security of a God who loves you. And so he cries out for that mercy, that chesed, and his truth. And fear many times leads us to scenarios of what if that are not true. What is true is the Word of God. And we need to trust the truth of God's Word during times of calamity and disaster that cause us to fear for our very life. And so David is expressing this in prayer. So how do we hide ourselves in the Lord? Through prayer. Lord, hide me. Lord, help me. And the crisis which threatened him then, in verses 4 through 6, my soul is among lions, and I even lie among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue as a sharp sword. In a couple of those encounters with Saul, David and his men were hiding in, if you will, the curtain folds of the caves. And Saul's men had gone in to those very caves where David was hiding. And it was like David and his men were like wrapped up like... and had to stay perfectly still. And then Saul and his men go to sleep, and David and his men make their way out. But can you imagine at that very moment the fright, the anxiety that would be facing David? How deep can this crack go? Because I sure want to go deeper into this crack. I want to get as deep into this crack as I can get. So my soul is among lions, and so as David heard their breath in those caves, he imagined himself being in the lair of a lion. Perhaps that his bones then would be the spread across the cave floor by these men. And so he says their breath is set on fire, and their tongue, their teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue is a sharp sword. It's like this ferocious lion is right on top of David, and you're smelling the lion breath, and he's got his teeth on you, but he hasn't quite punctured skin yet, but he's got you in the grasp. And there's his tongue starts coming out, and it's hot and wet, and David's like, oh. How much more can you endure that? Okay, I know the bite, I know the final clamp down is coming, and it never comes. But that's the intensity that David finds himself as being under the power and the strength of a mighty lion that has got its head and its teeth and its tongue against his very life. And so David expresses intensity of the crisis which threatened him, the seriousness of this situation. Verse 5, "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." To go from the anxiety of being in the lion's mouth to the realities of the glory of God being above all the earth. You know, God is sovereign, just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, we will not bow down. We're going to go into this fire, and whether we're delivered or not, just let it be known that we're not going to bow down." And they trusted themselves to the hand of a sovereign God who cared for them. And of course, God delivered them. Nebuchadnezzar looked into that fiery furnace and he said, "Did we not cast in three men, but I see four walking around and the fourth looks like unto the Son of Man?" He got to see Christ pre-incarnate in that fiery furnace with those Hebrew boys. And so the glory of the Lord was above the schemes and the designs of men. And his glory was above all the earth and his glory was above the heavens. You know, there's some pretty glorious and spectacular things when you look into the heavens. If you look into astronomy and you see the nebulas and you see comets and you see distant galaxies and you see all these wonderful things that God has created that are hundreds of thousands of light years away or millions of light years away. And to realize that a sovereign God had the power to project that light to us here on earth from the very minute that they were created. But God has his glory above all of that. And there's glorious things here on the earth, to go to the ocean and to see the vast expanse and to hear the power of the waves as they come crashing in, or to stand at the bottom of Yosemite Falls and hear the weight of that water as it begins to crush mountains. Solid granite, it's breaking and grinding into pieces over time. The glory of God is above all of this. And so we see the seriousness of the situation in which he is involved, but then the sovereignty of his Savior, then the significance of his salvation. The enemies, here in verse 6, they have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. And so David at this moment begins to recount the praise of God about the deliverance. Now, as I was looking up the ancient hunting methods this week of hunting, as mentioned here in verse 6, they would go, hunters would go out with their hunting dogs and staves and sticks and clubs, and then they would take these portable nets. And they would find a narrow channel, and either they would dig a pit or they would put the nets up in that choke point where the animals then, with the dogs and the other hunters, would funnel these animals that they're searching for into these narrow passages. And the animals are running from their lives because of the people behind them, and they're not paying attention to what's in front of them. And they get entangled in the nets, and then the hunters come and either stab them or club them to death, and that becomes their dinner. And so this is what David was saying. They're trying to box me in, and they're chasing me with these lions, and their breath is all over me, and I'm in this, but God, instead of me falling into the pit, they fell into the pit. And we see, if we go back through the records, how God delivered David from Saul so many times, that Saul's own plans were what worked against him. But it just reminds us of Haman hanging upon his own gallows, that Mordecai was delivered, and instead Haman met his demise by the doing of his own hands. You know, God works a great deliverance for us. No weapon that is formed against us will prosper. And so God delivers us, and many times those weapons become the instrument of death for the one who is pursuing the righteous when they are not righteous. And so the significance of his salvation. Now the second thing, and how that we show that we were hiding ourselves in the Lord. We do this through praise, verses 7 through 11. My heart is fixed, O God. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heaven, and thy truth unto the clouds. So here's the confidence which thrilled David in verses 7 through 11. Was a willing confidence. His heart is fixed, O God. Steadfast heart. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let him not think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. David wasn't wavering back and forth. David said, I trust in you. You're sovereign God. You delivered me. I need to give you praise. My heart is set on this task. You know, God answers our prayers. God delivers us from our fears. The Lord rescues us from our perils. We need to let our tongues get loose and share the answers to prayer, to share the praise and the glory of God, and to do it with a resolve that God's name needs to be praised, that it needs to be broadcast above all of the earth. And so David says in verse 7 that he will sing and give praise. So he has a willing resolve that he himself early would do it. Some of the newer translations, literally, I will awaken the dawn. Now, I'm usually the kind of guy that the birds wake me up after they've been singing for quite a while. They're almost to the end of their song. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not a morning kind of guy. I like evening hours. But David is saying, I'm going to get up and I'm going to wake the birds up. All right? And I'm going to sing a sweet song that maybe they can learn. And I can teach creation the majesty and the splendor of a sovereign God. And so here that he's awaking early to praise his God. Now, we realized last week that my glory, that's the Hebrew word for the liver, which they considered the largest organ of the body. Well, it is, but in its weight, that just meaning that with my whole being, I'm going to give everything I have to this worship of God. And when we go to praise the Lord, we need to really give our all. Not this half-hearted approach to the Lord, but with a full measure of devotion that we give ourselves in praise to the Lord. Now, a worshiping confidence, we'll find that in verses 10 and 11, but let's look at a witnessing confidence in verse 8. Awake up, my glory, awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. And what does he do? Well, he writes this song specifically to witness to people about the deliverance of God. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. So for the nation of Israel, he wrote this song. It was inscribed a golden song. This one, don't destroy it. It's a keeper. This is one that everybody needs to sing. This is one that should be, it was probably along the line of Great Is Thy Faithfulness or Amazing Grace. You know, those keeper songs that we've kept now for 200, 300, 400, 500 years, some of our hymns. This is one of those golden songs of Israel. And David is saying, this is a song to witness to God's people about the glory and the power of their God. You know, those that know the Lord should speak often of the Lord. Now, football season's in, and then we could talk about football. Baseball season's come into the playoffs, we could talk about baseball. Then basketball is going to start in October. We could talk about basketball. I'm sure there's some sewing class that'll start up. We could talk about sewing. Or there's some baking class or some channel on TV that we could talk about. Food and all of these other things. It's not wrong to have conversation. But believers are a little bit different. At least we should be. Because we should be sharing testimonies of what God is doing in our lives. Talk about the Lord. So David was telling his own people about the glory of the Lord. Then verse 9, that he said, I will sing unto thee among the nations. Even at one point, David had to send his parents back into the land of Moab. You know that David's great-great-grandmother was a Moabitess, Naomi. So there were some family connections. But maybe this song made its way into Moab. But no matter where it went, we know that it was a witness to the unsaved, the heathen peoples around Israel. And unsaved people need to know that God answers prayer, that God delivers. Do you have a story about how God delivered you from fear? I cried unto the Lord, and he heard and delivered me from all my fears, Psalm 34, verse 4. Fear is a wonderful thing to be delivered from, and a lot of people would like to know how you get deliverance over fear. I was listening to a conversation just a few weeks ago, and they said that anxiety and fear is on the rise in the state of California. Well, imagine that. That could only be true when you trust in yourself and you find out that you don't have the resources to be all-sufficient in life. That causes an increase in anxiety. And so Christians, we are not, without our own fears, but we have God who delivers us from our fears. And that in and of itself can be a powerful testimony to unsaved people around us that God delivers us from the things that we fear. Fear of failure, fear of unemployment, fear of reputation being lost, or the fear of witnessing. But God can deliver us from all of these things, and unsaved people need to hear this. And so David has a worshiping confidence. Then in verses 10 and 11, God's mercy was his theme. Thy mercy, his loving kindness, is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. And so David, staring deep into the sky as he could get, could only think about the love of God. Nothing could separate him. David would go on to write that if he were to take the wings of the morning and ascend on high, there God was. If David made his abode in hell or the deepest part of the earth, God was there, God's love. No matter where he was, he realized that there was a loving God that was already there, because there's an omnipresent God. We're never alone. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. We are never alone. It's an affirmation that you as a Christian need to say to yourself often, I am not alone. You have been given the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you can cry, Abba, Father. You are sealed with the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That was the same yesterday as it is today, as it will be in the future, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are not alone. Say that to yourself. I am not alone. The loving kindness of God is always with you. And this was his theme of this particular song. And then we come to the refrain, the closing chorus in verse 11. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. God's majesty was his theme. Think about the majesty of God. Being above the heavens. Being above all the earth. God did set all the starry hosts above the earth. That's God's majesty. And I'm so thankful for little glimpses into heaven that are recorded for us in the Bible. In Isaiah, that the Lord was high and lifted up and seated on what? A throne. He's in charge, is he not? And there, holy angels flew around the throne. With two they were flying, with two they covered their feet, and with two they covered their face, crying out and proclaiming the majesty of God, because God is holy. And we see that same throne room opened up for us in the book of Revelation. We see the same creatures crying out, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. We see other descriptions in the book of Revelation of what the throne room of God looks like. There's an emerald green ring above it, and a great big huge throne room. The floor of that throne room is clear as crystal. Can you imagine the light of that emerald ring casting into that crystal floor? Just that beautiful green of eternity before God, and the smoke sending up before and filling the throne room of God. And to see those angels going about, and they're described as his ministering spirits. They move like lightning, going back and forth, to and fro. It's gone. What else do you have for me? Well, okay, if that's done too, what else do you have for me? And whatever he commands, they do. All his hosts do his bidding. We have a majestic, glorious God. A God that can make a city that is all just translucent. There's no need for a power plant to generate light. There's no sun and no moon to light it. He himself is the light of that city. And we're talking a city that is 1,400 miles cubed. Eastern half of the United States, just one city. Think of the engineering that is involved in designing such a city. And it is a real city. The streets are of gold. This is the majesty of our God. This is the glory of our God. And so this is the theme of David's song, verse 5 and verse 11. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. We have a glorious God. And eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, all the glories that await us. It is going to be an awesome place, because we truly do serve. And I'm not saying awesome in the sense of like cool God, but awesome meaning as in awe-inspiring God. That's the God that we're singing about here in this song tonight. Hide yourself in the Lord, and then when He delivers you, which He will, praise the Lord. Father, thank You that You have recorded for us this 57th psalm in which we can hide in You until these storms are past. The tongues and the words of men may do damage upon us. Their intent may be to truly harm us, but we know that God delivers us. Thank You for hearing our prayer and delivering us from all of our fears, that You are a God who is above all the heavens and above all the earth. In Your name we pray, Jesus' name, amen.